This morning's reading comes from the letter to the Galatians, chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you have received the Spirit. You should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they receive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time, if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. The word of the Lord.
Growing old ain't for wusses. That is a favorite saying of my father these days. He is now in his early 80s. You might have heard that saying in different forms. Old age is no place for sissies. Old age is not for the faint of heart. In my family, it has come to me like this: old age ain't for wusses. For my father, that short saying sums up a whole lot. It highlights how with age can come a host of new physical and mental and spiritual challenges that one would be wise to acknowledge and to meet with as much courage as you can muster. I'm only in my early 50s, and already I'm finding this a bit of a nugget of wisdom. When I've shared it with some of you, you've often smiled and said, "Oh yeah, that's how it is." Some of you have even remembered that and repeated it back to me, making me think you too have found wisdom in that saying, "Growing old ain't for wusses." There are a host of such memorable aphorisms out there. Every cloud has a silver lining. Good things come to those who wait. A chain is only as strong as the weakest link. Don't count your chickens before they hatch. Don't throw pearls before swine. And the list goes on. If wisdom is something precious, then you might call these aphorisms, the good ones at least, little gold nuggets that get passed on like a rich possession, family member to family member, friend to friend. They often don't tell the whole truth. You know, my dad saying, "Growing old ain't for wusses," that doesn't touch on some of the delights of growing old. Seeing children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews grow up, receiving the serenity that comes with older age. Short sayings can't capture life in all its complexity, but they can catch a key insight in a short, memorable way that allows it to be easily passed on. And if it's a good one, it can be a kind of a guide, a support in your journey. Well, our Bible is full of these pithy maxims, isn't it? The book of Proverbs, for example, is named after these sayings, and it's full in 31 chapters of these sort of short, memorable aphorisms. Today's text from Galatians chapter 6 is one of a host of biblical texts that includes some short, brief, punchy sayings that are meant to be things we can take away and have with us a little more wisdom than we had before. We've been going through the book of Galatians over the summer, and today we come to the last scripture passage and sermon in the series. Today we come to chapter 6, the final chapter in the book of Galatians. And in this final chapter, it's like Paul wants to leave the Galatian church a few nuggets of wisdom, like parting gifts, before he brings this letter to a close. He offers this gold nugget from verse 2. bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now that's a saying worth taking to heart and to memory, isn't it? Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now the phrase law of Christ might strike you as odd. After all, earlier in Galatians, Paul had placed law and Christ in opposition. He presented law as a constricting force and Christ as a liberating one. He'd argued that with Christ's sacrifice on the cross and with the gift of the Spirit, circumcision and the Jewish law are no longer the marks of inclusion as God's people. The marks are now Christ and the Spirit. Here in today's passage, and only here in the whole book of Galatians, does Paul put the two terms together, law and Christ. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What does Paul mean by that phrase? Well, one possibility is that by referring to the law of Christ, Paul is referring to one of the great commandments, to the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, a commandment that we know from Matthew's gospel is attributed to Jesus himself. Earlier in Galatians, Paul makes reference to that commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. Perhaps when he speaks of the law of Christ, he's referring to that great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, which together with its pair, the first great command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, and mind, comprise together the sum of the law and prophets as Jesus described it. Maybe law of Christ is a reference to that great commandment. Or another possibility is that by using that phrase law of Christ, Paul is referring to how Jesus fulfilled the law. The phrase law of Christ may point to how Christ's sacrifice on the cross fulfilled the demands of the law and invites believers by the power of the Spirit to do the same, to bear one another's burdens and so pour out their lives for others in love as Christ did for us. Maybe the law of Christ refers to Christ answering the demands of the law by laying down his life in love and setting a pattern for our lives. But whatever Paul means by that phrase, law of Christ, it clearly involves bearing one another's burdens, for that is what Paul links it to in verse 2. And from what Paul has written in verse 1, we know that not only does Christ call us to bear one another's burdens, but doing so can mean confronting another if they are falling into temptation's web. Have you ever had to do this? Have you ever had with someone you cared about, a friend, a family member, maybe a church member, to alert them to some behavior of theirs? You're seeing them fall into some kind of temptation that to your eyes is harmful for them and ultimately would be harmful for the body. Have you ever had, out of love, not out of some other motive, but out of love, had to say to somebody you cared about, you know, you might want to take this seriously because I'm concerned about this behavior? It's not easy to do, is it? I think it's wise that the Apostle Paul here uses the word gentleness in describing how such confrontation might take place, but you note in today's text it's linked with bearing one another's burdens. And in some situations, it is the loving thing to do, isn't it? I love the way Dave Grohl, a musician, describes what it means to bear one another's burdens when he was interviewed about a time the drummer in his band was having a serious bout with addiction. He describes how he responded to this drummer in a way that makes me think there is a time when confrontation is the loving response. Back in 2001, Dave Grohl, lead singer of a band called the Foo Fighters, got increasingly concerned his drummer, Taylor Hawkins, was abusing drugs. So he confronted this fellow on several occasions, knowing that the band as a whole depended on Taylor Hawkins. Yet when he did, when he describes having these confrontations, he describes it like this. He said to Taylor, "You know, I love you like a brother. I'm not a cop, I'm not your father, but I care about you, and I'm worried about you." And if you read the story, if you're like me and into rock documentaries, in the Foo Fighters documentary, you go on to see how he had reason to worry, because Taylor Hawkins would later that year overdose on drugs and be brought to the hospital in a coma. For 2 weeks, he was in a coma, and who was by his side but his friend and bandmate, Dave Grohl. When Taylor finally awoke, Dave was the one who was able to say to him, "It's going to be all right." And when Taylor swore back at Dave, gave a string of expletives, Dave said, "All right, now there's hope." It's encouragement because he's coming back to his old ways. He was there bearing a friend's burden, and somehow that showed too to my eye that sometimes that means gentle confrontation to say, "I'm worried about you and what you are falling into." As the church, we care enough about each other to show up at the hospital, to show up for our friends, for those in the family of faith when they need us, to remind them we are there. But part of love also sometimes involves challenging another. We love one another enough to do that. That's part of bearing one another's burdens. And as the church, we bear one another's burdens, not just because it gives us the chance to make great music together, though it does do that. We bear one another's burdens because the love of Christ and the power of the Spirit fills us and draws us into Christ's life. We bear one another's burdens because Christ calls us to love our neighbor, and because our Savior bore our burdens, carrying them to the cross. We bear one another's burdens because with our Savior's rising and with the advent of the Holy Spirit, we're made Christ's body, a body that bears one another's burdens in love by the power of the Spirit at work in us. Paul will return to this theme of mutual support later in today's text in verse 10, and he'll even expand the vision outward. He'll say, "Let us work for the good of all," he writes, "though especially for those of the family of faith." Be sure to point your love outwards, Paul writes, so the world might see the body of Christ acting in love outside its doors. But remember, too, especially to bear the burdens of one another as a church, for you are family, a band, called to love one another like a sister or brother. But did you notice in today's text, after counseling to bear one another's burdens, soon after that, in verse 5, Paul offers this counsel: each has their own burden to bear, or everyone has to bear their burden. Another way to translate it. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Verse 5, each has their own burden to bear. And it can seem to a first reading like something of a contradiction, these two proverbs that are in tension with one another. The focus in verse 4 is on mutual, or in verse 2 rather, is mutual responsibility. In verse 5, it's individual responsibility. In verse 4, leading up to verse 5, Paul says to test your own, each one of your own works, not the work of your neighbor. It hones in on the individual. So which is it, we might wonder? Do we bear one another's burden, as verse 2 calls for, or do we bear our own burden, as verse 5 calls for? Is it about mutual responsibility or individual responsibility? It's the same verb in both Proverbs, that of verse 2 and verse 5. So which is it? Well, the answer, of course, is it is both. We're called in verse 2 to bear one another's burdens, and in verse 5 to each bear our own burdens. And the power of offering those two proverbs so close to each other in today's text is that Paul is able to avoid the misunderstanding, the potential misunderstanding that it's either one or the other. If we thought it was only about mutual responsibility, we might be tempted to say, well, then what I do doesn't matter. I'll just rely on what my neighbor does or doesn't do and let myself off the hook. Not so fast, Paul writes. Test your own work. Take responsibility for your own actions. Each has their own burden to bear. But if we're tempted, on the other hand, to say, well, since each is responsible for his or her own life, then I'm not responsible for my neighbor, Paul would say, not so fast. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Not so easy, is it, to hold both mutual responsibility and individual responsibility. But if we don't hold both, we can get in trouble. We can run into the situation like that a recent bride ran into when she grabbed hold of the theme of mutual accountability, but lost the sense of individual accountability, of testing your own work, your own actions, your own dreams in the process. This bride wrote a long public post designed, she said, for any and all to read and offering her side of the story of a wedding gone wrong. And the post went viral because it is a remarkable story. As this bride tells it, she and her fiancé had worked hard for years and saved up $15,000 for a wedding. But she had a dream, she writes, for an extravagant blowout wedding, one that would allow her to be, quote, a Kardashian for a day. Isn't that what we all want, really? So the couple hatched a plan for a $60,000 wedding that included flights to Aruba. $60,000 wedding plans, but only $15,000 in the bank. What do you do? The answer? Mutual responsibility. What they did is they sent out to each of those on their invitation list a requirement that in order to attend this blowout once-in-a-lifetime wedding, they needed to contribute in cash in advance $1,500. Now, they got a couple assurances from people they knew that they were willing to do this, so the couple sent out these invites and made their plans. Well, 1 month before the wedding, the bride started to panic. Only 8 people had RSVP'd and sent in the required $1,500. And by this point, they'd already made deposits on the destination in Aruba, made flight plans. What was she going to do? So they did several things. They sent out invitations again, asking people to contribute whatever they could. And they had a GoFundMe site. But the GoFundMe site only got them $250. And all their invites were met with silence. So then, shortly before the wedding was set to take place, the bride's fiancé came in and said, "Honey, what if we just did an inexpensive Las Vegas wedding?" Well, the bride found this an unforgivable insult. She couldn't believe that her fiancé was tearing down her dreams. So she left insulted and called her maid of honor to complain about what her husband had just said. And can you guess what her maid of honor did? Her maid of honor, as I see it, was going to try to do what Paul counsels here, and that is bring gentle accountability to another, to gently confront out of love. And apparently this maid of honor said to this bride, you know, have you thought about scaling down your wedding plans, maybe to the $15,000 that was your original budget? Well, the bride erupted in anger. She cut off that bridesmaid as a friend, and she ended not only the wedding plans, but she broke off the engagement with her husband-to-be. And then, apparently, from what she wrote, she took some of the money that had been given to her and went off to go backpacking in South America for a couple months. And she did this, she quotes, to rid herself from the toxicity brought upon her by her friends and family stabbing her in the back. It's a parable in many ways, a modern parable, isn't it? I mean, every wedding requires group effort and mutual responsibility. It really does. They had that right. A wedding is a communal event. We depend on others to make it happen. But if each person, especially those for whom the wedding is being planned, don't test their own actions, test their motives, ask, is maybe greed a part of my motive? If they don't look to their own work, a picture of mutual responsibility just can't hold up. It falls. So in today's text, Paul challenges the Galatians to hold both, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But as you do, recognize each one has their own load to bear as well, and bear your own responsibility. Bear one another's burdens, and each has their own burden to bear. And doing both by the power of the Spirit at work in us, we live out Christ's call as the church. Well, a short time, we'll be celebrating communion. Back here at the table, you'll be invited to come forward to receive the elements. And it is a grand reminder, this celebration of communion, that we don't bear the burdens of life alone. You know, to my dad's proverb, growing old ain't for wusses, another proverb you could add is growing old is hard enough. No one should do it alone. But growing old is not the only burden we bear. Those of you who are in middle school or high school know there are all kinds of other burdens out there, the burdens of youth, of relationships, of the challenge of school and of friendships. There are plenty of burdens at each stage of life, enough so that none of us, no one, should have to bear those burdens alone. And praise God, we don't bear them alone. We remember when we celebrate communion that when we said yes to Jesus Christ, when we committed to be his disciple, when the Spirit filled us, we received by faith a Lord and Savior who takes our burdens upon himself, the burden of our guilt and shame, and walks with us every step of our journey. We have a Savior who raises us with him to new life, life in the Spirit. We celebrate in communion that Christ is spiritually present. We say, spiritually present with us now, today, by the power of the Spirit. The loving God we know in Christ walks with us such that no burden do we need any longer to bear alone. But we remember in communion, too, we have something else, disciples of Jesus Christ. We have those receiving the sacrament right behind us, right in front of us, right alongside of us. We are one body with them, bearing our burdens together. But lest we think faith is all about what other people do, lest we think we can step back and simply rely on those around us, Paul reminds us, everyone, each one of you, you have your own load to bear too. And so when you come to communion, it's a great opportunity for self-examination, to ask, am I bearing the burdens of others? Am I loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Am I loving my neighbor as myself? Am I dedicated to the body of Christ? A great opportunity for self-examination, even as we are reminded in coming up that we are one body with others. Christ has called us, and Christ has called you. Both are true. We bear one another's burdens, and each has her or his own burdens to bear, and together we call that church. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.